1 Samuel 14, verses 1 to 23. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." And his armor-bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up. For the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer killed them after him. And that first strike, which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made, killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furrow's length in an acre of land. And there was panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very big panic. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Count and see who has gone from us." And when they counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here." For the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great confusion. Now the Hebrews, who had been with the Philistines before that time, and who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth Avon.
Well, thank you very much for reading that. This is a pretty interesting passage for myself personally. So this is a passage that I spent a lot of time reading when I first became a Christian, as I was talking about earlier before, because when I was nine, my mum would tell me to go read the Bible, and I thought that was really boring, so I would just turn to any of the passages about battles and fighting and just read those over and over again. And that's kind of what I thought this passage was about. It was just an exciting passage. And then as I got older, and sort of when I was about 12 or 13, and I would read this passage again, I started to think that this was an excuse to just take really unnecessary risks, and as long as you sort of acknowledge God, then that's okay. But hopefully, as we go through today, you'll see that that's not what this passage is about at all, either of those things. It's not even really about the battle itself. It's a passage that is showing us that our God is faithful and saving, and he wants us to trust and respond a particular way to that reality. So keep that in mind as we take a look. But let me pray, and then we can dive into this passage. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to gather here as your people this morning. We thank you for all of the blessings that you've given to us, blessings of community, of salvation and a relationship with you. And we just pray that you would put aside any distractions from the week behind us or the week ahead, and now just focus on your word. And as was prayed before, please open our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we may receive it, praise you, and apply it into our lives for your glory and for our benefit. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so apparently you guys are going through 1 John at the moment, and it's been a really good series, so I've decided to kind of ruin that and just come and preach from something in the Old Testament. But as I said, there's a certain sort of thing that we're meant to get out of this passage about who God is and how we're supposed to respond to that. But in order to understand that, we need a little bit of context as to what is going on here in 1 Samuel 14. So 2 things we need to know. We need to know the immediate context, so what happened in the previous chapter. And then the second thing is we need to know the big picture of the Old Testament. So the first one is this. In the previous chapter, chapter 13, the Philistines, God's people's number one enemy at the time, have amassed this huge army. Tens of thousands of Philistine warriors have now come and invaded Israel's lands. And this army is so huge and so mighty and intimidating that all of Israel's soldiers have fled, except 600 of them, which is pretty bleak already. But what makes it worse is these 600 men, all of them except Jonathan and Saul, are armed with farming tools, essentially. So things are not looking particularly good. This is the situation they find themselves in when we come to chapter 14. So that's the first thing we need to know. But the second thing we need to know is something that runs over the entire Old Testament. And that is a couple of promises that God made to Israel back in Deuteronomy, specifically 20 and 28. He tells them that when they enter the land that they're in here now, the land of Canaan, that if they are faithful to the Lord, he will fight on their behalf and defeat their enemies. And even if a mighty nation arises against them, chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, he promises that he will bring them victory again if they trust in the Lord. So the two things that we need to keep in mind, the broad context and the immediate context. And in light of those two things, we're going to see two very different responses to them. And that's where we're going to start here. So we see in verse 1 that Jonathan, along with his armor bearer, take off towards the Philistine camp to see if there's something they can do. And we're going to check in with Jonathan in a moment. But the first response that we want to focus on is actually King Saul's response. Verses 2 and 3, we see that Saul actually isn't heading towards the enemy camp. In fact, he's a little bit away from the front lines. He's in a cave under a pomegranate. And that is, culturally speaking, a place someone would go to rest. He's sort of away from the battle where Jonathan is heading towards it, resting. And what you sort of note is he hasn't sort of gone back here to draw up battle plans or to encourage his small army over the massive battle that's ahead. And he's not even praying to the Lord to intervene and have mercy on them. He's actually just doing nothing. He's possibly just resting here. And this is really important because by this point in 1 Samuel, this is a very prominent characteristic of Saul. When he first sort of comes onto the scene back in chapter 9, Saul just walks on sort of like Gaston from Beauty and the Beast, right? There's no one quite like Saul. He's the most handsome guy in the land. He's tall, charismatic, great family, warrior lineage. And everyone thinks, wow, this is the guy, right? And God anoints him as king. And he starts off pretty well, but he starts off well because he's impressive. And actually, at the beginning, he has this huge army, over 300,000. And he gets some victories, but as his reign goes on, and he gets weaker and weaker, and his enemies get stronger and stronger, Saul does less and less. He's far less confident. He's far less bold, and he actually becomes more passive. Until chapter 13, there's an obvious battle he's supposed to fight, and he doesn't. Jonathan goes and fights. And that's exactly what he's doing here. Saul is fearful and passive and hiding away because he is not strong and his enemies are. That's why we find him doing nothing here. Now, this might sound kind of interesting, but maybe you can relate to Saul in a certain way. Obviously, well, as far as I know, no one's a king here. But maybe you can sort of relate to him in the sense that just as God's people in the Old Testament have been given specific promises by God and have been called to live and do certain things, we today, as God's people, the church, have also had specific promises made to us. So, for example, Matthew 16, Jesus promises that he will build his church. He will be the one that brings the lost to salvation. He will be the one that transforms and sanctifies people's lives. But he's called us to participate in that, right? To serve him and do the work as part of his plan. Philippians 2, 12 to 13 is a really good example of this. It calls us to live out our salvation, as in live out the gospel in our lives. But to do that because God works through us. We can confidently do that. So the question is, why do we often fail to do these things? Why are we so hesitant to obey the Lord's commands to us? Whether that's maybe service or evangelism or whatever it might be, why are we so hesitant to obey him? Now, I think there is a number of answers to this, but I think one that we often don't want to talk about is because we're afraid. We're fearful of the potential outcome. And I think a big driver for that is because just like Saul, we're looking to ourselves to do the things God has promised to do. We won't say we're afraid, but we might say things like, take evangelism. I'm just not really a people person. Or I don't really know enough about the gospel to share it, even though you know enough to believe it. Or I get nervous, or I'm not charismatic, or whatever it might be. We come up with a whole bunch of reasons, but what all of those statements have in common is that we are the subject of them. We make it about ourselves. We rely on our own abilities and strength to do something that God has promised to do. He will ultimately work through us to achieve his promises and wills. Because, unfortunately and sadly, a lot of Christians can go through life being fearful, looking at themselves and ignoring the things that we are called to do because we're relying on our own strength and not the Lord's to accomplish them, just as Saul is doing here now. So what's the solution? How do we overcome our fear if we find we're doing this in many places in our lives or maybe one place in our lives? Do we just sort of grit down and try harder and attempt to overcome our fears ourselves? No, because we end up just being a better soul than Saul in doing that. But thankfully, Jonathan shows us how we are properly supposed to respond to the promises that the Lord has made to us. Down in verse 4 and 6, we're going to leave fearful, passive Saul behind. And we're now going to look at obedient, courageous Jonathan. So in verse 4 and 5, he heads down to the pass with his armor bearer and they come to the two steep cliffs, one of which the Philistines are encamped at the top of. And he turns to his armor bearer and he says, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised," which is a reference to the Philistines. But then he says, "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." Which in my opinion is probably the best summary of how we should approach our service and obedience to God. I reckon there's two big things that we can get out of this passage and what Jonathan not only says but ends up doing along with his armor bearer here. Again, where Saul is paralyzed of fear, relying on his own strength, Jonathan says that the reason why he's going to act in faith is because nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Jonathan knows who the Lord is, and he believes what the Lord is. Says, right? He believes the promises he has made that he will bring victory and salvation to them. He realizes that the Lord's ability to do these things is not dependent on how grand and great Israel's army are, how good their leadership is, their fighting ability, nothing like that. He realizes that he is relying on God, the Lord over all creation, right? The Almighty One who has the power to do whatever he wants. And nothing can hinder him from accomplishing his promises to his people. So that's the first thing. Jonathan turns outward to God instead of inward like Saul. But the second thing, and I think something that we might miss here, is actually his humble attitude in this dire situation. He doesn't say, again in verse 6, "The Lord will work for us." He says, "It may be that the Lord will work for us." Again, I think sometimes we can have this attitude that if we serve the Lord in a certain way, or if we're faithful and obedient, that it will turn out exactly how we desire it to. And in fact, many Christians and sort of Christian traditions are really big on this. Because of their faithfulness, it's as if they're causing God to do something. But that's not the attitude Jonathan has here. He has it the other way around. He's going to obey God and trust that whatever the outcome, whether it's miraculous, ordinary, or somewhere in between, that the Lord will work through him. At this point, he's not actually 100% sure if God is going to perform a miracle. But maybe one more thing that we can say about this, that despite the unknown, because of his absolute trust in God, there is a great level of confidence in Jonathan along with his armor bearer. And we can see that because they actually do this crazy attack on the Philistine encampment. And I think we also have to remember that we too can actually be very confident in the Lord with the promises he's made to us. I think sometimes we sort of expect that the Lord won't work through us, but that's not the case. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that all of our labor in the Lord will be fruitful. So whether it is a miracle or whether it is very ordinary, we can be confident that the Lord is working through us. We can have the confidence that Jonathan has here. And when we sort of look at the Bible as a whole, God actually very much likes to work through humble people. People that don't necessarily do anything particularly impressive, that find themselves in situations where it doesn't look like they're going to do much. And then ultimately, he rescues his people or he performs miracles through them. He works greatly and powerfully. And that's not even in the Bible, well, it is, but even throughout 2,000 years of church history. In fact, our entire church is built on people doing things and finding themselves in positions where they're terrified and scared and just humbly obeying the Lord, and he works powerfully through them. So obviously when you think of Martin Luther, we can think of, Patrick of Ireland, St. Patrick, who was terrified of going to Ireland with the pagan religions there, but ended up converting 100,000 people. The Lord can work through ordinary, humble people, and he often chooses to. But let me tell you two stories that I think are a little bit closer to home, and I find these really encouraging, and hopefully you will as well. The first one I want to talk about is the 2024 AFL Rising Star Award winner, Oliver Dempsey. He plays for the Geelong Cats, if anyone supports him, but he's a Christian. And last year when he won that award, he knew that he had to acknowledge God in his speech, right? And he's absolutely petrified of doing it because he's in front of the AFL CEOs and board members and coaches and so on and so forth. And he gets up there and he just makes this brief mention. He says, "I just want to thank God for how he's blessed me and worked in my life." And he goes on and finishes his speech and that's it. Right? Seems so ordinary, but he humbly obeys what he feels he's called to do. And what ends up happening? Well, a bunch of his non-Christian teammates come and start speaking to him about Christianity. A bunch of Christian footballers start messaging him. And most importantly, the AFL writes an entire article about how Christianity transformed his life and posts it to their website. And that's how I ended up reading about it. So we actually don't know how the Lord is going to work even through our smallest acts of obedience. Now, the other one I've already spoken about a little bit earlier today, I just want to remind you of that girl who invited my sister along to church. And I don't think she's aware of this, but now my whole family is Christian. And maybe she won't ever know that until we get to heaven. But we don't really know whether the Lord is going to perform a visible miracle or whether it's going to be something later down the line. We don't know how he's going to work, but we can have confidence, as Jonathan does here, that he is working through us. Because nothing hinders the Lord from keeping his promises. But lost my sheet. All right, I don't know where that's gone, but let's just see how we go. But that's ultimately what Jonathan does here. That is the cause for them to act. Which brings us to our final point here. We've looked at fearful, passive soul, faithful, courageous Jonathan. But now we're going to, obedient Jonathan. But now we're going to turn to our faithful, saving Lord. So as the rest of the passage plays out, and I'm not going to be able to go over all the details, but there's plenty of things in here. Jonathan and his armor bearer, they climb up the cliffs. They take on the Philistines in courage and obedience. But ultimately, it is the Lord that intervenes and brings his people salvation. Verse 15, he causes a tremor to take place in the camp, causes panic in the Philistines. The rest of the Israelites rally around what's going on and eventually come to victory all by the hands of the Lord. Just as he promised to do, and just as Jonathan trusted him to do. There we go, found it. that was close. Because none of us should be surprised about that, right? Because the Lord is a faithful God. The whole Bible attests to that. And he is a saving God. And he keeps all of his promises to his people. Now, this is just one of many short Old Testament stories that reveal the faithfulness and saving power of our Lord. But it is one short story that is ultimately pointing towards a greater act of faithfulness, a greater promise he's made to us, and a greater salvation. I think this story is actually very clearly pointing towards our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think when we sort of look back at this story and look over it, we can see the gospel very clearly through it. Because what do we find here? Well, we have God's people in a dire situation on the brink of destruction. They can do absolutely nothing to save themselves. But then through an unexpected leader and an act of obedience and faith, one man who acts courageously, who does what he is called to do, the Lord works through him and brings about salvation for his people. He climbs and goes against his enemies, risking his life and ultimately having victory over them. I think Jonathan is pointing ultimately towards Christ here, who came as an unexpected, humble king and savior, who didn't only have a couple of acts of obedience, but lived in perfect obedience to the Father in heaven, and who not only risked but laid down his life to bring about salvation for his people through his life, death, and resurrection. So although Jonathan is a great example of faith and obedience and courage, he is pointing to Jesus. But I think there is a character here that we are supposed to resonate with even more. And that is his young armor bearer. Because when you look at the story, he is just following Jonathan the whole time. He's following suit. He's also obeying. He's also living in faith to the Lord. But it's ultimately Jonathan that is doing the work and leading the way. He just joins in the victory and the salvation at the end. And that's what we're called to do. We have to remember that God is the faithful God who keeps his promises, who brings victory and salvation, who will work through us. All we have to do is follow him as Jonathan's armor bearer followed him here in verse 7 with his heart and soul. So to conclude, nothing can hinder the Lord. He is a God who saves, he is a God who keeps his promises, and is a God who can work powerfully through miracles or through ordinary everyday things. And we are called to obey and trust in him, knowing that he always keeps his promises to his people. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much that you are a God who saves, that you are a God who is merciful, and that you are a God who promised to save and redeem us and bring salvation out of the dire situation that we find ourselves in, of sin and eternal death. But we thank you so much for sending Christ Jesus, who was perfectly faithful and obedient, who leads us into victory over our enemies of sin and death and Satan, and brings us into salvation. And we pray that we will faithfully follow him and obey your commands as your people, and be confident in doing that, Lord. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.